Now, I know you'll say, well, Peter did this passage a little while ago with a woman at the well. I know he did, but he didn't do it from the angle that we're going to look at it from this morning. We're looking at it from a different angle. And so we're going to read together in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 26. This wonderful story where Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar. We haven't got a screen here. Oh, we have got a screen. There it is. Let me just turn it around so I can see what we're doing. Jolly good. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's about midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." "What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And then just one verse from chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, where this John 7, well, there's three verses here. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." We're going to look at four ways in which Jesus approaches this woman. And I think he still uses those same ways today to approach non-Christians and Christians, perhaps, who are not walking in the right way, to bring them back into a relationship with him. The first one is this, that Jesus appeals to this woman's common courtesy. Even though she was the kind of woman she still had a common courtesy. And he gives her value. He gives her self-worth. He builds a bridge which says, you are valuable because, can you give me a drink? I'm tired. I'm human. I'm vulnerable. I've been on a journey. Give me a drink. It's a bit like University Challenge. This is your starter for 10 here. Give me a drink. He builds the bridge. And, you know, Jesus never crashes into people's lives. He never rushes or pushes his way into our lives. He stands there and he says to us, you know, you can be useful to me. Will you so-and-so? Will you so-and-so? Will you so-and-so? In this instant, give me a drink. And to non-Christians and to Christians alike, Jesus comes to us in that way and he builds the bridge. And if you look back in your Christian life, and perhaps you can see occasions when he did this, there were promptings, perhaps from another person, perhaps from the pastor, perhaps from a message, perhaps from a Bible verse, where he just builds that bridge and then you think, yeah, I've got to do something about that. The second thing that we can put up there is that Jesus appeals to her growing curiosity. He offers encouragement to her to seek further. As in these verses, Sir, the woman says, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She starts then asking questions. Who gave us this well? And he drank here and his sons drank here. How are you able to do this? And whether you've noticed that so often Jesus, this is what happens in our lives. He prompts us in that way. He comes to us and he builds the bridge. And then we start asking questions. And our curiosity rises and we say, Lord, well, what about this, Lord? What about that, Lord? And she says, well, Lord, are you greater? And he has a sort of magnetism that draws her to him. And she starts asking him questions. And Jesus does this to us too. He does it to people. And sometimes I think he uses us as the magnets to draw people to ask questions about him. I can't remember, and I couldn't find the guy's name, but a Dutchman who was a lens maker. He made lenses, glass lenses for glasses, telescopes, and all sorts of things. Way back. And he discovered that on his lenses that he was making, there were specks of dirt. And he was curious about these specks of dirt that would appear. And eventually they did investigation, and others did investigation, and they discovered bacteria. And it was researched. And it was curiosity over these things that caused great discoveries to be made. And it's the same with our Christian faith. And Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Be curious about things. Ask about things. And that's what he does to this woman, and this woman does also. And then the third thing that Jesus does as he comes to us, he appeals to our alert conscience. We still have a conscience. Wherever we are, we have a conscience. And he gives her the opportunity to be honest. He very gently offers her the opportunity to deal with her murky past. She wants the water. She loves to have the water. He doesn't mind if she doesn't really understand it. I'd like this water because I don't really want to keep coming to this well. It's a chore. And especially coming in the middle of the day. But he says, go and call your husband. That's the crunch. That's the to be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and end them. That was Shakespeare. It's the only bit I know, actually. but I thought I'd use it. Because here it is. It's very interesting how Hamlet, when he's saying this, he's sort of talking about, you know, shuffling off his mortal coil, you know, those wonderful expressions that are used in that speech. And being is, to Hamlet, being alive, but actually suffering and going through great difficulty. Not being is being dead, having fought and struggled, etc. Here, to this woman, being is being honest, is being herself and not being somebody else. I have no husband. Being, here it is, to hide or not to hide. To be yourself or to purport to be someone else that she was not. And Jesus opens her up in a way that she is honest to him. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, well, you're right when you say that, because the fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And that's the key, see, to our alert conscience. We have to express to Jesus what is absolutely true. True forgiveness can only come when there's true confession. And Jesus died on the cross, and I was thinking about this again on Good Friday. He died on the cross. He died for my sins. But it can only be forgiven when my sins are exposed and he knows about them and I confess them to him. He knows about them already, but I have to know about them. And I have to be honest about them. And so do you. And he can't apply his salvation to our hearts without this honest confession. The Holy Spirit gives us the grace to drink this water that he offers when there is confession of sin. And so, appealing to her common courtesy, her growing curiosity, her alert conscience, she's now in a position to receive the living water that he offers. I came across this a little while back, and I thought it was really very fascinating. Some of it I'm going to read so that I just get it absolutely right. I don't want the sort of physicists and people among us to say you didn't quite get that right. A university professor in a well-known institution of high learning challenged his students one day to say, did God create everything that exists? One student bravely replied, yes, he did. God created everything, the professor said. Yes, sir, he certainly did, the student replied. Well, if God created everything, then God must have created evil, said the professor. And since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works alone define who we are, we must assume that God is evil. The student became quiet and did not respond to the professor's hypothetical definition. Quite pleased with himself, the professor continued boasting to the students of how once again he had proven that once more that the Christian faith, indeed all religions espousing to the belief in a deity, were a myth. However, another student raised his hand. May I ask you a question, sir? Of course you can, replied the professor, confident in his intellectual abilities. Student stood up and said, Professor, does cold exist? What kind of question is that, said the professor. Of course it exists. Have you never been cold? Other students sniggered at the young man's question. The young man replied, well, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to a study when it transmits energy, and heat is what makes a body transmit energy. Absolute zero for -460 Fahrenheit is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We've just created the word to describe how we feel when there's no heat. The student continued, Professor, does darkness exist? course darkness exists, said the professor. The student replied, once again, sir, you're wrong. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study. Darkness we cannot study. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colours and study the various wavelengths of each colour, but you cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light breaks into the world of darkness and illuminates it. How can you know how dark a place is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't that correct? Darkness is a term that we have used to describe what happens when there is no light. Finally, the young man said, so then, sir, does evil exist? Now uncertain, the professor replied, of course, I've already said that it exists. We see it every day. We see daily examples of man's inhumanity to man. We see a multitude of crimes, of violence everywhere in the world, manifestations of evil all over the place. To this the student replied, evil, sir, does not exist. At least, it does not exist in itself. Evil is the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil was a result of what happened when man does not have God's love and presence in his life and his heart and life. It's like the cold that comes when there's no heat. It's like the darkness that comes when there's no light. The professor sat down, and the student, whose name was Albert Einstein, also sat down. You see, Jesus can deal with the coldness and the darkness and the sin that comes from the absence of heat and light and goodness of God in our lives. But he only do it when we offer it to him. And the last thing is this. Gosh, we're going well this morning. Jesus appeals to her obvious craving. I know that's a word, but it had to begin with C to match the others. So, you know. It's interesting that the woman, first of all, wanted to talk about other things. She wanted to talk about achievement, how they worship on Mount Gerizim, how Jacob gave us this well. Are you better than Jacob? She wanted to talk about significance. Jerusalem is the place you say that you Jews worship. Mount Gerizim is the place where we worship. And Jesus then tells her, well, it's not going to be either of those places eventually. She wanted to talk about sustenance. How she didn't have to keep coming to this well to draw water all the time, because it was a real chore, because she was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were outcasts anyway. She was a woman, so she had a very low esteem in society anyway. She was an adulterous woman, rejected outcast, who had to draw water at noon because probably when they drew water in the evening time, which they usually did, she was not acceptable to them. And the thing was this, that Jesus doesn't want to talk about those things that she wants to talk about. He wants to talk about her being included. He wanted to talk about her being. Her being accepted. He wanted to deal with her guilty past. He wanted her to feel she was valued and not an outcast. He wanted her to sense that somebody cared about her. And so sometimes Jesus has to divert our thinking on doing and knowing and whatever to be being. John Ortberg, in his book, I don't know if you've ever read this, it's a great book to read. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. It's a great book. And he talks and he says Jesus was an accepting sort of person. The religious people of his day were not. And then he asks the question, what about our day? You see, he explains how Jesus accepted this Samaritan woman, who no doubt some of her neighbours didn't accept. They despised her. And he goes on and he says, when Jesus was talking in the temple in John chapter 8, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought an adulterous woman to him, and they all had stones in their hands ready. Have you ever had a stone in your hand? I'm quoting Ortberg again. The church is full of potential stone throwers, all defending God's cause. Super spiritual, do it my way people who accept things on their terms but not on Jesus' terms. When worship is not quite to their taste, and I insert, and flags are waving, they pick up a stone. When the young people appear too wild, they pick up a stone. When the church meeting goes against them, they pick up a stone. When they are overlooked for a position, they pick up a stone. And whoever is without sin, says Ortberg, cast the first stone. Perhaps you've carried a stone for so long, he goes on. Perhaps it's polished and shiny by this time. It's for the Lord, but it can kill. So put it down. And in repentance and faith, let God fight his own battles. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Ortberg goes on and he says, God says to us, the package deal is this. I'll forgive you if you forgive others. Five husbands, no matter. I accept you. I offer you living water. Where are we? Where am I? We're not going to deal with the disciples' lesson that they had to learn in this passage, but we are going to be reminded that this woman, the key thing in her testimony was a verse that we didn't read towards the end of the passage where she said to her friends, he told me everything I had done. He knew all about me. God knows us inside out. He knows how I think. He knows how I act. He knows everything about me. It's daft not to confess because he already knows. But he will only act when we have that obvious craving within us to be accepted, to be loved, to belong. Jesus gives us the power to be, if we let him. There we are. John 7:37. Drinking that living water is like the spirit that bubbles up inside us and touches all around us. May God enable us to do that, to be that for his glory. If you want to talk to someone afterwards, please feel free to do so. If there are things that you need to sort out with the Lord, the prayer room is there. Or go home and maybe do it at home. Let's just be what he wants us to be. I asked if we could sing a song. It was back from the 50s. Nobody knew it, so we're not going to sing it. It was only to be what he wants me to be. Youth Praise, 1950. Yeah, he knows it. See, if he'd have been playing James, we'd have been all right. But we're not. We're going to sing something else. We're going to sing this lovely song, which says, and I want to try and just change the emphasis on this song. To be in your, can we put it up? To be in your presence. We sing it, to be in your presence. Let's change the emphasis just to say, to be in your presence. To be who we are. Not to do, not to achieve, not to will, not to sleep, not to dream, not to weep, not to know, not to seek. To be in your presence.